It's good to be with you this morning. I trust the Lord will bless us together and feed us through his word. I'd like to just begin with the first three verses of Psalm 34, and then we'll commit our time to God in prayer. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Well, let's come to God in prayer. O our great and glorious God, we come together this morning. We've come from our homes and different circumstances and situations, but we have come together on the Lord's Day. And how we thank you for your day, Lord. Oh, may it indeed be the day of the Lord to our hearts today. We have come with that desire in our heart to make our boast in the Lord and to magnify the Lord and exalt his name together at this time. And we ask, Lord, that by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we may worship in spirit and in truth. That, Lord, the praise that we offer will be offered from our hearts. That the word as we read it together and as it is preached amongst us will come home with clarity, authority and divine power. That, Lord, it may speak to our hearts. It may address perhaps the circumstances we are facing in our lives. Lord, it may be that it will come to us to bring us closer to the Lord. O Lord, just use your word, we pray today. We thank you for it. What a precious gift it is, and how blessed we are to have an open Bible and liberty and freedom to worship in this way. Oh, just draw near to us, Lord, we pray, for we seek your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our opening hymn, which you will see in a moment, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, bow down before him. His glory proclaim.
Thank you.
Well, we turn to God's Word this morning, and we're going to read two passages from the Scriptures. Firstly, from the second book of Kings, chapter 6, 2 Kings, chapter 6, and verses 1 to 7. And then we'll turn to the book of Acts and chapter 16, and read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. But first of all, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And then turning on to Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 25. Acts chapter 16, and at verse 25. Now, the earlier part of this chapter, we find how Paul and Silas, they came ultimately to Philippi. Remarkable way at the call and direction of God. There they have been down by the riverside and preached the gospel, and Lydia has been wonderfully converted and baptized. And then there was the situation with a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and it seems that she may well have been converted, although we haven't got absolute clarity on that. But then we find that stirred up unrest in the city, and Paul and Silas are shut up in the jail, in the prison. So let's pick up from verse 25. They've been put into the inner prison, and they are in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. O Lord, we have just been reading your word. And Lord, we have read two remarkable passages wherein we see something of the sovereign power and grace and mercy of God in a particular situation among the schools of the prophets and with Elisha. And also, Lord, there in Philippi, when in your great grace and mercy you dealt with that jailer and brought him to faith in Christ. O Lord, how we thank you then for your word this morning, even as we have read it together. And Lord, how we thank you that we have the freedom and liberty to come and to read it together. And then, Lord, shortly, to have it expounded amongst us. O gracious God, we bow in worship at your feet and thank you for these great blessings, and asking, Lord, afresh that the word will come home with authority and power to each one of us. O Lord, we come now with our petitions. Lord, those things that we would lay at your feet. And Lord, we ask that our prayers will be truly offered, seeking primarily the glory of God. For did not our Saviour teach us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? O Lord, we would hallow that great name of Almighty God this morning. We dare not rush into your presence. But we thank you that the way is opened for us to draw near, in and through the person and the merit and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we praise you, Father, this morning for sending your Son into the world and giving him that he might lay down his life and shed his precious blood to make atonement for the sins of the people that you had given to him from the depths of eternity and given to him to save, to redeem, and to come and be with him in your presence. And Lord, we would worship the second person in the Trinity. Yes, we would worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Oh, who can tell? We cannot measure the debt that we owe our Saviour. Lord, we would not even try to repay that debt, for it's impossible and it would be an insult to do so. But Lord, we would acknowledge that debt before him. O Lord Jesus, we thank you. The only sacrifice we can offer is the sacrifice of praise. Praising God from whom all blessings flow. And praising the Son of God through whom those blessings flow. And are channeled even to us who are gathered here this morning. And indeed channeled to every child of God throughout the years and throughout the world. O Lord, we are humbled and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming in such glorious humility and coming to keep the law that we had broken and which we continue to break. Lord, we would not, but we do. But Lord, you are merciful and you are gracious. And we have that promise in your word that if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we come in confession of our sin again this morning. We come, Lord, because we have no one else we can turn to seek that forgiveness, but the one who is now ascended and glorified at your right hand, the one who is our Saviour. O Father, receive us for his sake. Receive us on the basis of what he has done for us. And strengthen our faith, Lord, as we come. And Lord, we would come too in praise and adoration of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that blessed Spirit of God, who has come at the bidding and the commissioning of the Father and the Son, and come to take up residence in such fallen, broken, unworthy hearts as ours are. O Lord, what can we render to you for all your benefits? Lord, they are so glorious, so wonderful. Lord, we would never have come to repentance and faith in Christ had it not been for the moving of the Spirit within us. And Lord, all of this conspires to vindicate the sovereign grace of God, the holy justice of God. Oh, how wonderful that that justice is satisfied. So receive our worship and adoration this morning. But we are also called upon, Lord, and instructed and taught to call upon you in all our needs and in all our concerns, the needs that we have in daily life. Lord, we all have them. We have common needs. But then we have, Lord, those personal needs, those personal things that perhaps no one else, not even our nearest and dearest, knows very much about. But Lord, we know them. And we do not know where else to take them. And Lord, we don't want to take them anywhere else, but to lay them at your feet. For Lord, you have promised, if we ask in our need, then you will supply that need. If we seek you in that need, you will be found of us. And O Lord, if we knock at the door of mercy, then you will be merciful to us. O Lord, we lay before you all the practicalities of our lives, the pressures that we face at this time. Lord, we cannot pretend they don't exist. They do exist. And we're just so thankful that our God reigns and is sovereignly ruling over all things for his glory and for our good. So, Lord, whether it be health challenges, whether, Lord, it be difficult circumstances financially, and, Lord, even Christians go through these things, Lord, we're not exempt, but we can lay all these things because you will supply all of our need. It may be, O Lord, other things in providence. Lord, seeking direction for our future life. The way, Lord, that we take so often is mysterious. But then we remind ourselves that it's God who moves in mysterious ways. And he does so to perform his wonders. And when the storms arise in our life, it's he who rides upon the storm. It is he who brings peace. So we come, Lord, with all the changing scenes of life to your feet this morning. Deal with us in grace and in mercy and in providence too. For your glory, the Lord, we may have ourselves built up and established and strengthened to walk with the Lord more closely in the light of his word. Our Father, we do not hesitate either to bring before you our nation at this time, in all its fallenness, in all its degradation, Lord, in all its gross departures from the ways of right and of truth. How we have turned our back upon our heritage, a heritage of grace and mercy. How we have turned our back upon your precious word and refused to acknowledge those great deliverances you have wrought for us in past ages. Lord, we need to be forgiven. We need to be turned again. And Lord, you know how there are some of us who are burdened and exercised about these matters, about the whole question of reviving and revival amongst the churches. Oh Lord, would you visit us again? Visit us again in the power of the Spirit. Visit us again in grace and mercy. Visit us, O Lord, and bring us to repentance. Lord, there's so much pride. Pride in the world and the nations of the earth. But Lord, it so grieves us when there is pride in the Church of Christ. Lord, we are no better, really, than the world around us, but for your grace. Oh Lord, do not withhold your grace from us. Do not withhold your power from us. Oh Lord, visit us afresh with your salvation. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, and strengthen us as we seek to bear a testimony in this town and in this area, indeed, in society as a whole. Lord, we want to honour our Lord. We want to bring glory to our Saviour. And for that to happen, Lord, we need that renewal within. Oh, grant it, we pray. Oh, Lord, we pray then for the general work of the gospel. Lord, not only in our own situation and circumstances, but around the world. Lord, uphold our brothers and sisters who are laboring for Christ, bringing the gospel to those who've never heard it, those who are sitting in darkness and ignorance and superstition, and full of fear and dread. O Lord, strengthen those who are taking the gospel to them, whether it's overseas or in our own country. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters who are suffering for no other reason than that they are servants of the Most High God, and love the Lord, and seek to serve him. Oh, strengthen their faith. Strengthen them physically and mentally, Lord, that they may be able to continue to bear a good testimony. And Lord, if it is your purpose that many of them, and we know many do suffer martyrdom for the gospel's sake, Lord, strengthen them in that hour, and give them a glorious entrance into your presence. We pray for those who persecute. We do hear here and there of those who turn to Christ. Paul, of whom we've been reading, Lord, was one such. And Lord, you are the same today as you always have been. And what a great thing it would be, Lord, if the testimony of these dear saints, and our testimony too, should be the means in your hand of bringing the godless to their knees in repentance, and that, Lord, we may be able to point them to Christ, and by the grace and mercy of God they may find him. Lord, nothing is too hard for you, as we shall see in a moment. O Lord, give us that faith to believe it, and that trust, O Lord, to walk in the strength of it. So do be with us and cleanse us afresh from all our sin in that one fountain opened for sin and uncleanness on the cross at Calvary. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together through all the changing scenes of life in trouble and in joy. Let's just pray and ask God to help us as we open his word together. O Lord, we now come to open your word together. And our desire and our prayer is that the Holy Spirit himself will move amongst us and bring the word home into our heart, that we may thus go on our way rejoicing in the Lord, encouraged and strengthened for his glory. Lord, do it for your name's sake, we ask. Amen. Well, now, this morning I want to turn with you to the second book of Kings and chapter 6. And we're going to focus our thoughts on verses 1 to 7. Second book of Kings, chapter 6, and verses 1 to 7. And you may be asking yourself, or pondering, whatever's that got to do with Acts chapter 16? Well, there is a wonderful connection, and we shall come to that as we proceed. So you might like to just have your fingers in that chapter as well. But 2 Kings chapter 6, and this wonderful incident in the life of Elisha. Now, we often come what seem to us to be impossible situations. Situations that appear perhaps to be absolutely hopeless. We cannot see any easy way out. Perhaps we cannot even see any way out at all. We really do wonder where the scene's going to end. And you know, such situations can bring us into distress. Yes, even Christians become distressed in situations in their lives. They can bring us into fear. And then, yes, depression sets in. And then, before we know where we are, we're on a downward spiral. It happens. And I'm sure there's no one here this morning that would disagree with me in that. Some go deeper than others. Some get more panicked than others. But we all know something of impossible and difficult situations. And this particular passage in 2 Kings chapter 6 speaks into such situations. And I believe God has given it to us for our encouragement and for our reassurance. You know, doubts come, don't they? Doubts and fears alternate rise, we sometimes sing. It's true. But here we've got a wonderful demonstration of God's grace. God's invincible grace. That grace that overcomes impossibilities. Here is a passage that demonstrates that with God nothing shall be impossible. Or as Jeremiah records for us, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So whatever your circumstances and situation this morning, it's not impossible. It is not too hard for the Lord to deal with. It may be very personal and intimate. It may be collectively. It may be in family life. All sorts of things. But Christian brother and sister, there is nothing too hard for the Lord in your life. There is nothing impossible for Him to deal with for you. So, as I say, it's more than likely I'm speaking to someone with an impossibility. Well, learn this morning from Elisha and this son of the prophets and be encouraged. Because here we have a young man. I would imagine he's a young man. And he is in distress. He's got an impossible situation. And in his distress, God brings the impossible to pass. Let's just look briefly at the setting in verses 1 and 2. Now, the narrative here is very clear. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's not just a story to tell the youngsters. It contains a clear, simple, straightforward lesson for you and I. It revolves around the sons of the prophets. In verse 1, the sons of the prophets. Well, the schools of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, probably dates back to Samuel's time, which, of course, in Elisha's day was quite a while ago, but it was within sort of history, wasn't it? Memorable history. It's a phrase that's used more than once, especially in the opening chapters of 2 Kings. Young men were being taught and trained by others, men like Samuel, men like Elijah. Read about the schools of the prophets in Elijah's time, in 2 Kings 2 in particular. And clearly, Elisha is involved in training these young men. But more than that, it seems that Elisha is also providing accommodation for them, or certainly for a number of these sons of the prophets. And it's not big enough. There's not enough room. Larger accommodation is required. And so they talk together, the young sons of the prophets, they've spoken, and they bring their problem to Elisha. And Elisha, they say, shall we go? Please, let's go. Let's go and make somewhere a bit more suitable, build a new property or whatever. And Elisha, he answers quite simply, go. And they want him to go with them. They want the benefit of his wisdom. They want the benefit of his teaching still. And so together they go. We find them that in verse 4, they come somewhere in the locality of the River Jordan. And they set to work cutting down trees to build. Well, there's nothing very spectacular about that, but that just sets the background. You see, these are, if we bring that situation into today's world, we would say this is a group of Christian young men. That's the way we would look at it today. But these are young prophets. They're young men of God. They are God's children. And they are doing something quite legitimate, providentially. But as they set about the work, cutting down trees, an impossible situation arises. There it is in verse 5. One of these young men was cutting down a tree. Well, nothing unusual there. You want timber for a property, so you cut down trees for the timber. But as he's doing so, his axe head flies off the shaft and is lost. An axe head is lost. You say, so what? There's another one? Well, probably not at that time. There's nothing unusual about losing an axe head when you're working. Some of us know that from experience. They do work loose. That's a fact of life. And they do fly off. Dangerous if they do, but it happens. There's nothing unusual. But it's a problem. And the problem is exacerbated because the axe head falls into the river. And we know that the River Jordan was not the, didn't have the clearest water. It was a bit of a murky river. And perhaps at this particular point it was a bit sluggish as well. There was a lot of silt and so on. The axe head is gone. Why is that a problem? Why is that a real problem? Couldn't he go to the stores and get another one? No, his problem wasn't that. His problem was it was borrowed. It wasn't his to lose. This axe head, back in those times, would have been a very valuable commodity. It would be of great value to its owner. And here is this young Christian man, I'll call him a Christian man for want of a better term, this young son of the prophets, And he's got to return it. He's got to give it back to the man he's borrowed it from. But, well, that's bad enough. How's he going to do it? How's he going to return what's lost? Moreover, it's gone. He can't work anymore. He can't pull his weight. All the others are working away around him, and he's not pulling his weight, is he? He's not making his contribution. He's committed to cut down trees, and he can't do it. And there's no likelihood of him doing it. As far as this young man is concerned, this is disastrous. What sort of testimony is he going to give? He hasn't looked after someone else's property, and it's lost. He hasn't got the resources to give it back or to replace it. He's letting the side down. Do you begin to see how he must have felt? He's in distress. Listen to him. Alas, master. He's not just taking it on the chin. He feels this. Alas, master. It was borrowed. That says it all, doesn't it? How can he face the owner? What's the owner's reaction going to be? What's it done for his integrity? Will anyone trust him again? He should have taken more care. You can sort of see how his mind's going. And he can't retrieve it. Whatever is he to do? And you know, I don't know your situation this morning, but perhaps you're asking the same question. Your situation is causing you distress. It may not be identical to this, but the principle is there. What am I going to do? That's the question, isn't it? And somehow, the man of God, Elisha, hears this. He either hears about it, but he's made aware of the situation. He's made aware of this young man's distress. He's made aware of the problem. And as Elisha is made aware, the impossible situation is overcome. I said it was pretty straightforward. The man of God said, "Where did it fall? Where did you lose it?" And it wasn't as if it fell out of his pocket way back down the road somewhere. He would say, "Right down there. Right there. That's where it fell into the water. I can't see it. I can't reach it. I don't know where it is. What shall I do? It's borrowed." And Elisha intervenes, doesn't he? He cuts off a stick. Cuts a stick. There's plenty of timber around. He gets a bit of a branch and he just drops it in the water. And as he drops it in the water, the unthinkable happens. The impossible happens. No one here has seen an axe head float. Seen them sink, but I've never seen one float. And here it comes, up to the surface. No noise, no great play, no schmozzle about it. It's gone, and it emerges and floats on the top of the water. The result was beyond anyone's wildest imagination and dream. "There it is," he says. "Pick it up." And he picked it up. Job done. He puts it back on the shaft, and the work continues. Simple story, isn't it? With a simple, uncomplicated message. Don't let's try and complicate it. You know, some people, they seem to try and dig and dig and dig, and they seem to get impossible things out of things. But take it as it is. It's a simple message with a simple lesson. It's telling you, it's telling me, that whatever my impossibility is, the God of the Bible is the God of the impossible. It's as simple as that. And you know, if we acknowledge the impossibility and look to him, you see, it was the man of God who dealt with this. And Elisha, like Elijah before him, and Samuel before him, they were men of God who brought God's word. And, you know, when I think about this young man, I don't know how I would have reacted. Seeing it floating, I'd have thrown my hands up. Whoa! No. Reach out the hand and pick it up. And we talk about the hand of faith, don't we? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And faith gets hold of that truth. And the impossibility is overcome. And as we trust in the Lord, as we bring the impossible thing to him and listen to him in his word, we are enabled to face the impossible situation, and usually it's overcome. It's as the old song runs, isn't it? I read in the Bible the promise of God that nothing for him is too hard. Impossible things he has promised to do if we faithfully trust in his word. The word of the Lord is an anchor secure when winds of uncertainty blow. Though man in his weakness may falter and fail, God's word will not fail us. We know that, don't we? All things are possible. This is his word. Receive it. It's written for you. Believe in his promises. God cannot fail. For what he has said, he will do. Why? How? Because he's the creator of all things with infinite power. He spoke. They appeared by his mouth. Impossible things are not known unto him. He made us. He ruleth the earth. Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon his word. For everything, yes, everything is possible with God. Well, that's the message of that passage. Nothing is impossible. But you know, there's a far greater impossibility. An impossibility that really is impossible with all the wit and wisdom of man. And it's an impossibility that's common to everyone in this congregation. It's a problem that is common to every human being in this world. And that includes you, and it includes me. And it matters not our age or our circumstances. What is our common impossibility? Our common impossibility is that we have a lost soul. Not a lost axe head, but a lost soul. And that's where I find the link with the Philippian jailer. So let's come to Acts chapter 16. Because here is an impossible situation. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And I say the impossibility that we all have in common is not an axe head, but a soul, a lost soul. Does it concern you that you have a soul and a body that will one day stand before their Maker? Listen to Jesus in John 5, 28 and 9. Do not marvel at this, he says. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Or as the very Paul who is here in this jail in Acts 16 wrote, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. My friend, what account will you give to God in that great day? Are you ready for it? Should it be today? You know, if that young man had been told, during the morning, your axe head's going to fly off and fall in the river, I think he'd have checked it before he started, don't you? I think he'd have given it a good bit of a working, and he'd driven an extra wedge in the top to make sure it held. Now, my friend, you and I, one day, and I don't know, it could be today. It could be before we leave this building. But one day, we're going to have to give an account to God of our soul. We're going to have to give an account to Him as to the condition of our soul and the condition of our life. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. Are you ready? Or can I put it more plainly than ever? Are you saved this morning? Is your sin against God dealt with? Will you be right with God when called to stand before Him? It will be a fearful thing if you have to stand there before God in that great day and you'll have to use the words of the young prophet. Alas, Master, it was borrowed. You see, you can't rely on someone else's salvation. You can't borrow someone else's salvation and claim a bit of it. No. However close that person might be to you, you will not be saved just because they have been saved. You cannot rest and rely on your good works and religious observances, however careful you have been in them, and however good they may seem to be to you. Oh, how many are living on a borrowed salvation, are relying on their good works and religious observances and tradition, and they will hear the glorified Lord say terrifying words, depart from me, I never knew you, get out. Now, I put it very colloquially there, but that's what it's saying. Get out of my presence. That'll be terrible. Now, my friend, as I say that, do I hear you crying in your hearts the words of this jailer? What then must I do to be saved? He was in an impossible situation, wasn't he? The prison doors were open. All the chains had fallen off the prisoners. Yes, and that would include Paul and Silas's feet in the stocks. The stocks would have been broken. They were free to go. And he was given a special charge over them. Don't you dare let them go. That's why he shut them up in the inner prison and put their feet in the stocks. Double security. And now, if just one of those prisoners under the jailer's charge has gone, his head's on the line. It's impossible. What about all the security? What about this? What about that? And he comes leaping in as Paul cries out, "We're all here. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he comes and he says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Is that the desperate cry of your heart this morning? Because you've not got a lost axe, you've got a lost soul, and you know it. What then must I do to have that soul dealt with and saved? What must I do to have it restored? Just as that young man's axe head was restored. Oh, it's rare to hear such cries today. I'm not belittling the Lord's gentle leadings. They are very precious. But wouldn't it be wonderful to hear someone cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, if that's your cry, as you realize your danger in the face of death and eternity, I can only give you one answer. And it's the answer that God would give you, because it's in his word. And it was spoken through Paul, well, and Silas. They said it together. And oh, lost soul, we say it to you together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the same applies to your household. If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. There is no other name given on earth amongst men whereby you can and must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it in Jesus' own words. As he is beginning his ministry, his public ministry, on the banks of the Jordan, the same river where the axe head was lost, and he was surrounded by lost souls, and he didn't throw a twig into the river, he simply said to them, "Repent and believe into, get hold of, be immersed in the gospel." And that simply means this, doesn't it? Turn away from your sin. There is that young man, and he can't take his eyes off the riverbed. There's no good looking there. Look at Elisha and do what he says. Elisha throws the stick into the river and he says to the young man, "Pick it up, retrieve what was lost." And that's what repentance is. It's turning away, no longer focusing on the problem, but focusing on the Lord. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your way of salvation. From that borrowed salvation, abandon it. And in turning away, you've got to turn to something. If I'm looking over there, I turn away and I look over there. I turn from and to, from and to. I can only look in one direction at once. And if you're looking in the wrong place, you've got to turn to the right place. And the right place is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to put your trust in him. Not in your background, not in your upbringing, not in your relationships. You've got to put your trust in him and in his life work. And what was his life work? His life work was the obedience, rendering obedience to God, the obedience that you have failed to offer. The obedience you have failed to give. And he has yielded perfect obedience. The God of perfection requires perfection in you, and you haven't got it. But Jesus has. And when you turn to him and put your trust on in his obedience on your behalf, his life work, and you put your trust in his death work, where he paid the penalty for sin as he hung on the cross, and the wrath of God due to all those who trust in him was poured out on him instead. That great substitution, that great moment when the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of sinners under the law in his life and under God's wrath in his death. And the storm was spent on him. And in his risen work. For Jesus lived and died and rose again. And he is still at work. You must be relying on his risen work. And when he rose from the dead, what did he do? He ascended to heaven. And what is he doing now? He is always making intercession for those who come to God through him. My friend, you've got a lost soul. It needs to be saved. And the only one who can save it is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the jailer turned away from himself and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did, we read in verse 34, having believed in God, he did believe. The impossible happened. And the same will happen to you. You will be saved. A lost soul no more, but a saved soul. Yes, a Savior was found by this man. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he found and you will find. Not a floating axe head, but salvation from yourself. Salvation from your sin. Salvation from its consequences. And I'll tell you what you will do. You will do what this jailer did. Just go back to the young man, the young prophet. Don't you think he told everybody, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost axe head." Yes, there's a song in heaven over a soul that is saved. There's the parables of our Lord, the shepherd. Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. There's the woman. Rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. There is this man. Rejoice with me, I found the axe head that was lost. And I can say this morning, and I know some of you can say this morning, can you all say this morning, rejoice with me, because my soul has been found. Life has been found. Salvation has been found. Here is this jailer. He rejoiced, verse 34. Why? because he'd believed in God with all his household. He'd believed, and he had found what he needed, salvation. And he did something else. He bore a witness and a testimony as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. He followed Christ. Oh, my friend, is that you today? Will that be you when called to stand before your Maker, rejoicing, not in a found axe head, but rejoicing in the Saviour who found you, and rejoicing in the salvation that you found in him, and in him alone, for there is salvation in no other. Let's pray. O our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Such a simple lesson for our daily life. The impossible is not impossible with God. And Lord, the simple lesson that flows out of it, that even salvation is not impossible with God. Because it's God who saves, it's the Father who sent, it's the Son who saved, and it's the Spirit who applies. O, cause that each one of us will be able to rejoice because we've believed in God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, and we are now saved and following him. Just as that young prophet could now work as he had never worked before with joy in his heart. Oh, may we serve the Lord with joy in our hearts too. We seek it for your great glory, your triune glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, closing hymn, and you will now see, I trust you can see the connection between the two passages, and you can see the connection now with our hymn. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. that hymn picks it up, isn't it? It picks up providence. It picks up sickness to health, want to wealth, and salvation, sin to thyself. Earth's sorrows to balm, life's storm to calm, distress to a psalm. How wonderful. Oh Lord, we just thank you for these lovely hymns that seem to encapsulate so much. But most of all, we thank you for your word that has spoken to us this morning. And now be with us and bring us together again for worship again in the evening hour. May your grace, your mercy, and your peace fill our hearts and indeed our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.